Our beloved Father, we praise thee that as we've been found here in thy presence this morning, we have met with thee and known that gracious and blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us the things of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just want to worship and bow before thee, praising thee once more for all thy love and thy mercy toward us. And we're glad, Father, that thou art always longing to come into contact with us, to communicate with us. We thank thee for thy word which liveth and abideth forever. And we thank thee for the way that the Holy Spirit can take thy word and make it live in our lives, to make it mightily influential and effective in our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee that in thy grace and mercy thou wilt speak to us this morning. We all rely upon thee, all of us, for the anointing, both for speaking and hearing, that together we may know the Lord and may receive of the Lord. We pray for those, Lord, who are ill, for those who are laid aside, for those who are in need. O Lord, thou knowest every single one, and thy love is infinite, unsearchable. We pray that thou wilt reach everyone. And, O Lord, hear our prayer for the whole church in the earth, especially that part of the family which is suffering persecution. We pray for them that they may be supported and strengthened and met this day in all their need. So we commit the rest of our time to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I should just have said that in the after time this evening, we have another old Congo missionary, Mrs. Harrison, known, I suppose, to many as Ma Harry, all over Congo. That was her Congolese name. And she will be saying farewell to us this evening. She's on her way north and doesn't really expect to come down again. So that will be this evening. Now, if we could turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 21. The Gospel of John and chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 9. John chapter 21, verse 9. So when they got out upon the land, they see a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now taken. Simon Peter therefore went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, the net was not rent. Jesus saith unto them, Come and break your fast. And none of the disciples durst inquire of him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus cometh, and taketh the bread, and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lamb. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And the word I just want to underline this morning is this little word in verse 15 and repeated two more times. Feed my lambs. And then again, feed my sheep. And tend my sheep. And in the little time that we have this morning, there are just three things I would like to underline from this passage. Of course, the first thing that we need to recognize straight away is that God never, ever intended the Christian life to be a self-centered life. That is, He never intended it to be just a question of my own growth, my own satisfaction, spiritual or otherwise. I'm not just talking about a worldly kind of life, where we're just interested in collecting possessions, or dressing up ourselves, or satisfying our flesh, or our own personality. But we can also come into that awful side track where we, hardly knowing it, we are people who are spiritually self-centered. We believe the main preoccupation of the Christian is to bother about his own growth, his own spiritual satisfaction, his own joy, his own peace, his own contentment, his own advancement, everything for himself. In other words, we have forsaken one basis of self-preoccupation and centeredness for another basis of self-preoccupation and interest, centeredness. That's all. One was just that we were without Christ, and therefore were only interested in the things of this world and the things of time. Now we've become Christians, and now we're only interested, in one sense, in spiritual things, but self is still at the heart of it. And that's why so many Christians are miserable and unhappy. Because right at the heart of their Christian life, there is a denial of the Christian life. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he met the apostle Peter, the one who was to open the door to the Gentiles, in one sense, the leader of the 12, why the Lord Jesus Christ said to him three times, Peter, Simon, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Tend my sheep. We might well have thought that the Lord should have said something like, Peter, you have fallen grossly into sin. You have denied me, I don't know how many times. You need a good theological training. You need a highly commended Bible school. Or you need some course or conference in which you will be taught what you ought to do. But no. The Lord, with the most amazing simplicity in his use of words, simply said, Simon, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And then the second time, Simon,
Do you love me? Look after my sheep. And the third time, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. There is a universe in the simplicity of these words. Their profoundness can never, ever be plumbed. And I have very little time. But the first thing I would like to underline is this. Service, which is acceptable to God, true service, comes out of a relationship to Christ. It is not a technique which you can learn, not so many methods that you can study, not even a set of doctrines and truth that you can learn off by heart. Service comes out of a relationship to Christ himself. And that the Lord, in the simplest words, put his finger upon. Simon, do you love me? If there is no love of God shed abroad in our heart, if there is no divine compassion in our being, our service is not God's service. Any fool can learn a technique. Any ignoramus can learn a few methods. A Buddhist can, a Shintoist can, a Muslim can, an atheist can. Anyone can learn a few truths by the head, even persuade himself that he believes them. But that's not serving. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 3 when he said there will come a fire that will try every man's work. Not his salvation, but his work. And it will be seen what kind of material the man's been building with, what kind of service his service is, whether it was gold and silver and precious stone, or whether it was wood, hay, and stubble. It's not a question of the man's salvation. It's a question of the materials he was using in his service. Did it come out of a relationship to Christ? An intimate, direct, personal relationship to Christ. Not just the fact that the man or the woman was saved by the grace of God, but that in their heart the love of God has been shed abroad. The union has taken place between God and them effectually by the Holy Spirit. And the love of God and the life of God and the light of God has been shed abroad in their heart by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No, our service is not what we do. I could stand up and preach and preach. It is always, for me, a great fear. Anyone who has the gift of the gab can do that. You can work and work and work your fingers to the bone. You can even have faith so that you can remove mountains. Think of that and work miracles. Think of that. But having worked the miracles and having moved the mountains, God says, it doesn't mean a thing to me. Because it did not come out of a living relationship to my son. A practical relationship to my son. Listen to the words again, so simple, so profound. Lovest thou me? Why, in those three words, you have everything in the Christian life summed up. Me. Not the church, firstly. Not the world, firstly. Not things, firstly. Not even the truth, although we can say with the psalmist, I love thy truth. But me. Some people are in love with the thing they preach. Some people are in love with the organization they serve. But those eyes of fire, of flame, see through it all. And the one word the Lord Jesus asked of Peter, the one question he asked was, lovest thou me? Not the coming kingdom. Not the fact that you will have a throne. Not that you will be one of the 12 sitting on thrones judging Israel. Not that you will have an eternity of bliss and peace. But do you love me? Me. And then again, note, you can't escape it. The Lord didn't say to Peter, Simon, do you think John loves me? I sometimes gather from some people's conversation that the Lord seems to be always asking them this kind of question. They're so bothered about one another. Do you think so-and-so loves me? No, I don't, Lord. They need a revival. Or, some might say, a demolition. But you know the kind of thing. How we can talk about one another. How we can talk about other companies. How we can talk about other children of God and servants of the Lord. It's the easiest thing in the world. And in these very verses, before we've got through, Peter is saying, and what about him, Lord? It's human nature. But the Lord never said, Peter, Simon, do you think John loves me? What about Judas, Simon? Wasn't that terrible? No, no, no. He said, as always, lovest thou me? Before ever you can feed the lambs, before ever you can tend the sheep, you must have a love. It's you that matters. Otherwise, all your love is so much heartless criticism and is devilish propaganda. That's all. It means nothing more. It's as worthless as the air that breathed it out. Lovest thou me? Thou me? The two of you. Thou and me. Get that straight first, and then you'll be able to pray for others. Then you'll be able to feed the lambs. Then you'll be able to tend the sheep and feed the sheep. Lovest thou me? And then I want you just to note that it's lovest. Not have you got a concern for me? Have you got an appreciation for me? What Christian has not got an appreciation for their Savior? They're getting something, aren't they? If any man's been saved, he must have an appreciation of his Savior. Why? That's the one who died for him. That's the one who gave his life for him. That's the one who saved him. He has an appreciation of that, surely. That's minimal. That's not what the Lord asks. He doesn't say, have you got an appreciation of me? Can you open your mouth and say, thank you for saving me? Some can't even do that. What the Lord asks is not, have you got an appreciation? Do you recognize a few facts? But Do you love me? That goes to the heart and finds every one of us out. That's the relationship that alone can issue in true service. Lovest thou me? Then I would just like to say this, that it is a tested and tried relationship. How wonderful the Lord is. Do you know, I don't know if the Lord's ever asked you whether you love him, but you can be sure of this. He never asks you at the beginning. He asks you as you go on. Now, isn't that amazing? He never said when he found them fishing, tending their nets, Simon, do you love me? No, the Lord was the master psychologist. Knew it was no good asking a question like that. He just said to him, follow me. And those authoritative words, somehow Peter just got up and followed the Lord. It's a tried and tested relationship. Think of it. Think of Peter alone. You remember it all began with those words, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And he did follow the Lord. And he followed the Lord right through. And you know as well as I do the story of Peter, how impetuous he was, how impulsive he was. Yet we do him disservice sometimes when we speak of him in a critical way, because he was only acting as spokesman for the rest. You know, so often in times of fellowship and things like that, the majority remains silent, and one or two people put their foot in it by saying things and get it in the neck. In actual fact, God says, well, they were only speaking for the rest. And then later on, the rest who kept their mouths shut can say, well, I never did agree with so-and-so. You get out of it. Doesn't fool God. Peter spoke, it says, not once, but two or three occasions, and he spoke for the 12, for the 11, the rest of them. Spoke for the... He was a kind of... He often just impulsively put into a few words what everyone was thinking. And that often happens in life. Those who are more voluble and volatile, they often put into words what a lot of other people are thinking. When they hear it put into words, they draw back because they're shocked. But they had been thinking those things themselves. This was a tried and tested relationship. Why, Peter thought, he loved the Lord. He said to him when he heard that the Lord might die, he said to him, never! And if you do, I'll die with you. And the same night, he ran away. Now, it was after he ran away, and after, when the Lord came out of Caiaphas's palace and glanced at Peter, looked at Peter, and there was something in that look that broke Peter's heart and converted him. He went out and wept bitterly. Now it was after that that the Lord Jesus said to him, lovest thou me? And that's why many of you will know there are two different words used here, both translated by the one English word, love. And the Lord used one, and Peter felt he couldn't rise to that. He used the other. And finally, the Lord came down to Peter's. You see, Peter had a tried and tested relationship, whereas before he would have said, of course I love you, using the same word. In the fullest, most devoted way, he'd been tried and tested. Now the man was broken. Now the man was at rock bottom. Now the Lord said to him, do you love me? The Lord always loves to hear us, even when we're very young in the Lord. But the Lord doesn't always take too fully what we say when we're young. It's later on that the Lord comes to us, when we've been tried and tested and a bit broken up and finished and feel that there's no future and all the rest of it, that the Lord comes to us and says, "Lovest thou me?" The Lord was trying to get something out of Peter's heart. There were all the mistakes now. There were all the failures. There were all the defeats. Never was a man more conscious of defeat than now. And the first word the Lord said to him was not, "Peter, didn't you fall?" "Peter, what words you used." But no, the first words the Lord used was, "Peter, do you love me?" There was a self-knowledge. Now, if we do not know ourselves, we cannot serve the Lord. And there are very, very few people that I know of who know themselves. The greatest failing amongst Christian people is they don't know themselves and they're not prepared for the discipline of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a self-knowledge. But no one can go on with the Lord and no one can serve the Lord till they've come to a basic self-knowledge of themselves. In other words, you know the kind of thing someone is told that they're garrulous. Garrulous? Me, garrulous? I've never heard such a thing. I'm a person of few words. I've heard that many times. Someone's mean. Mean? Me? I'm the most generous person in Britain. I remember there used to be a lady here in Richmond who always used to say to us, "Tell me anything. I always keep mum." And we all knew that if we told her anything, it was the shortest way of letting the whole of Richmond know by within 24 hours. She had no self-knowledge of herself. Now, we laugh at these things, but in actual fact, this is the basis of most of our trouble. As Christians, we don't know ourselves. And because we've got a false idea of ourselves, then we're on a false basis. And the first thing God has to do is to bring us to try the relationship. Now, if we've got a real relationship with the Lord, we'll come through self-knowledge. We can see ourselves. It's just in a picture in Romans 4 or 7, where Abraham looked at himself and saw himself as good as dead. He could take a good long look. And it is an interesting fact that the Lord gave him almost 20 years to look at himself. And all the time, the situation got steadily worse. And he looked at his beloved wife, and for 20 years he looked at her and came to the conclusion that she was also as good as dead. That was the situation. Self-knowledge. You must face facts. It's no good running away from the lions. You've got to face them. When you face them, you find that they can't open their mouths. But you must face them. If you run away from the lion's den now, there'll come another time when you've got to go in it. Sooner or later, you've got to face the lions in your life and find that God has closed their mouth. So don't run away. Self-knowledge comes this way. But not only self-knowledge, I think we've got to get to know one another. And Peter had got to know the others. He knew their failings. I've no doubt that if the Lord had said to him a few months before this occasion, "Peter, would you sit down and write down just a few things that you've discovered about the others?" I'm sure that he could have written foolscap pages on every one of them, including John. He would have probably said all kinds of things, not necessarily nasty things, but all kinds of things about so-and-so's indulgent, so-and-so's always impunctual, so-and-so's a bit irresponsible. So-and-so's this. I mean, he'd got to know them. He'd lived with them for 3 years. He'd slept with them. He knew them inside out. It wasn't just that he saw them in nice meetings. He knew them. And after that knowledge, the Lord said to him, "Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep."
But with whom was he going to be associated? The other 10. On the day of Pentecost, they stood up, Peter and the 11. They stood up together. He knew exactly what was in them, and they knew what was in him. If anyone wanted to throw stones, they would have had a marvelous stone-throwing match. Because they could have said, look at him. And he could have said, look at them. They knew what was in each other. That's why the Lord said, lovest thou me? Because the Lord knew very well that if that is the relationship, that love will be shed abroad in our hearts for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the basis. Well, we must close, but you see, this question of service, oh, it covers so much. Some people seem to think that service is only when you stand up here and speak a word like this. That's service. Or if you open your mouth and praise the Lord, or pray, that's service. Now, you housewives, you mothers, you know as well as I do that a meal isn't just the food that's cooked. Someone's got to wash the dishes, haven't they? It's not just a question of cooking a meal. Someone's got to grind the flour. There are all other kinds of things that have to be done. It's not as simple as that. Some people's idea of service is as long as you're doing something in public, standing up like this or doing something along this, that's okay, that's service. Look here. There are 1,001 other things that make that kind of service possible. So don't let's get away with the idea that all we're talking about this morning is standing up and preaching, or evangelizing, or praying, or studying the word, or counseling people, as if that's all. God says, now look here, the people who wash the pots and the pans are as essential to this feeding of my sheep, of my lambs, as those that do the feeding. That finds us all out. You see, if we were asked to go and give our testimony so-and-so, some of us would go with knocking knees. But we feel, oh, now I'm doing something for the Lord. But asked to steward, and we've got 1,000 excuses. Asked to clean, and we have 1,000 excuses. Asked to babysit, we've got 1,000 excuses. All those little things without which the whole work can't go on. Those are nothing. God doesn't look at things like that. He overlooks that kind of thing. That's not important. That's not vital. That's not necessary. Oh, how can any home exist, a natural home exist, if people don't scrub floors, wash things, hoover things, and everything? How can someone sit down at a meal and eat a nice meal? Some of you are going to go home to some lovely meals in lovely surroundings. You're going to sit down and there on the table it's all going to be put. That food didn't just float out of the oven. There was an awful lot behind that food. Some farmer somewhere grew something. Or tended some animal. Someone had to slaughter it. It had to go through all the processes. Someone had to go out and buy it. But that's not all. How would you like it if you sat down in the dining room table like a pigsty? You couldn't enjoy a meal. Well, you must be a very different kind of person to me. If you could sit down and enjoy a meal in some smelly, filthy, bug-ridden joint. No, but you laugh. But, I mean, it's not a question of just food, is it? It's a question of surroundings. Someone else has done the cleaning. Someone else has done all those practical jobs that help you to enjoy a meal. And when the Lord said, feed my sheep, my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, he was including a whole realm of service, much of which is humdrum, routine, and unseen, except by God. And for God, the unseen, routine, humdrum work that's being done is as vital anything else in the world. I've no doubt sometimes the devil probably got at Luke and said, Luke, you're just a second fiddle and not a very good one either. Paul gets everything. You're just a second fiddle, running round, watching him as he doesn't sit in draughts, seeing that he gets to bed early, watching this, watching that, scrawling down everything he says, taking down this. You should be out evangelizing yourself. Leave the old man to it. You should be out doing something. Even more, perhaps, for some of the others in the party, I don't know. But you know, Luke has as great a reward as Paul. He's in the Word. We owe a lot to Dr. Luke. And so it is here, you see, the Lord says, lovest thou me? Isn't it interesting that it was a meal of bread and fish? Twice before the Lord had broken loaves and fish and fed 5,000 once and 4,000 another time. And now, just before he says, lovest thou me, he does it again. Don't you think Peter spotted the loaves and spotted the fish and thought, oh, and you know, remember in the boat, he said, aren't you slow to understand? Don't you remember when I fed 5,000 people with those 7 loaves and so on? You know, he understood, I think, service comes out of a relationship. Christ has got to be in us. It is the Lord who himself takes the loaves and the fish and breaks it, blesses it, breaks it, gives it, and gives it, and gives it, and gives it, until a multitude are fed. May God help us this morning not to forget this little word, lovest thou me? Feed my lamb. So and so. Lovest thou me? Tend my sheep. So and so, lovest thou me, feed my sheep. Shall we pray? And Lord, there's not one of us, if we've gone any way along the road, that could say, Lord, we love thee completely. We're found out, Lord, when it comes to it. But we pray, beloved Lord, that thou wilt search our hearts and by thy Spirit shed abroad in them that love of thine. Like Peter, if we're conscious of defeat, conscious of failure, conscious of just being hopeless. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring us to the place where we recognize it and where, Lord, thou canst do something in us. And may the result be true service, service which delights thee and which means something to thee and which in the end will mean glory. We ask it together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.